Nice to have everyone here for worship. Friends, family, guests, some that have been here before and are back, so welcome. We love to worship together with God's people from here and afar. And just a few announcements to start with. First of all, prayer meeting this Thursday. You'll see there's actually going to be 6:30 to 7:30 like normal. I'm not sure why I put 6 o'clock, but I meant to put 6:30. Tomorrow morning's Bible study will start on 2 Samuel. I think we're in 12 now. Again, boy, my announcements are, I think we're in 12. The Ladies' Fellowship is going to meet directly after church. They'll be over in the Sunday School building as they begin to look at some of our fall activities. And so love to have the women over there directly after church. You'll see that the schedule for the Yard Soup giveaway and sale is going to be September 8th and 9th. You know, the church would like to thank Ruby and Roland for opening up the homestead for the picnic last week. It was a great joy to be there. It's just a wonderful place to have a picnic, and so thank you for that and for doing all the preparations that it takes to make that happen. Thanks to Galen and Jeannie for bringing the grill and some of the other fixings. Thanks for Tom and Nancy for making the ice cream and hand-cranking that. You know, it really is, I know, a community effort, but those individuals specifically do a little extra work so that we can enjoy that. And hopefully you got some of that really good ice cream last week, too. Other announcements for the prayer list. Donald has an appointment with the oncologist tomorrow, which is actually a huge praise because he was going to have to wait till September. And so he's able to actually go see his oncologist tomorrow. Again, they're hoping that some hidden things will be revealed there and find out what's going on, especially as they deal with this diagnosis of bone cancer. And he's also having some low sodium issues, which is dangerous for any of us, especially for Donald. Greg Kenny, again, the doctors feel the effects of his current condition are probably permanent, so be praying for Greg as he deals with that news. And be praying for Jeannie. She's had laryngitis all week, and so I don't think she feels super bad, but she's having a hard time talking. So if you see her afterwards and she doesn't greet you, you know, just look for her smile, even if you don't hear any words coming from her mouth. All right. That's really all I had this week. Announcements, not too much going on. We're just kind of gathering together for the fall. Any other announcements or prayer requests that need to be brought to our attention? Well, great. Well, let's get right into worship then. The Lord loves it when we worship Him, and He's worthy of our worship. So let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 149. Let's stand. Hear the Lord say to us and to you, let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name, making melody to Him, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy, even on their beds. Let's pray. Lord, whether we are well or sick, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are here in our home church or visiting a church, Lord, we long to worship you. So we're here to do that. We pray that our worship would be acceptable through the blood of Christ and that it would be a great joy to you, Lord. Encourage us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn. Oh, you want to do the? Okay. So take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 383, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I realize I've forgotten our time of silent meditation, but we'll do that next week again. 383, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
From a world of care and vain.
Seated. If you want to follow along, our New Testament reading is rather short this morning. We're starting a new sermon series on the Apostle Paul, his life and theology. We'll spend a couple of weeks talking about who he is and what happened to him, and then we'll talk about the theology that he gives us in the New Testament. More on that in the sermon, but to give a little background to the Apostle Paul and who he says he is and was, we're going to read Acts 22, the first five verses this morning. So if you're using the Pew Bible, just turn to page 1107. And if you're in your own Bible, just go past the Gospels to Acts 22. And I'm going to have Barbara read the first five verses.
Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished.
It might seem a strange place to stop, but you can imagine that maybe next week I'm going to read a little bit more of that, because today we're going to be talking about Paul the persecutor, or we should say Saul the persecutor. Next week we'll be talking about Paul's conversion. But here we see Saul, a persecutor of the church, and yet we know from the place in Acts here that he no longer is. It's going to be interesting today to look at just this beginning of the story of the life of Saul, to see he starts as an enemy of the church. Well, we have enemies even today of the church. Death is an enemy, right? Those who would thwart the will of God in the world are enemies. And so as we go to prayer this morning, we can pray against death. We can pray against the enemies of the church. We can pray against sickness, knowing that the Lord hears. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we know that in the beginning, the earth that we see here was not the way it was, for it was, as you declared, very good, perfect in all its ways. And yet, Lord, through the fall, through our own rebellion, the world has been cast into darkness. Creation itself moaning, Lord, for deliverance. Lord, and into that moaning You sent your Son, Jesus, with the good news of the gospel that one day all things will be made right. We praise you for that and for your faithfulness to bring that about piece by piece, story by story, life by life, Lord, until it would be fulfilled. But in the meantime, Lord, there is much to pray for. Lord, even on our prayer list, there are many, some we've mentioned this morning by name, some we haven't, and yet all need healing. The effects of the fall and sin are felt on a daily basis. Lord, we need your healing touch. We need hidden things to be revealed for Donald tomorrow. We need the doctors to have wisdom on knowing how to proceed, to work as much as they can for a cure, Lord. And that's what we would ask for. And in the meantime, Lord, we would also ask that you would be faithful to Donald, drawing him to yourself and comforting him, encouraging him in his faith. Lord, we pray that you would use even this hard trial for your glory in his life. And let us see it, Lord, so that we can rejoice with him and with your Spirit. Lord, we think of Greg Kenny, who's gotten news that he certainly didn't want to hear. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would help him to find his place in the world, finding purpose in this suffering. And Lord, we pray that it might even surprise him how you might use him for your glory and for his good. Lord, we know that you've promised that you work all things for the good of those who love you, and so we pray that that would be true here and that Greg and Jean would be able to see it and see it clearly. Lord, we think of something simple as laryngitis and moving, losing your voice. Lord, we pray for Jeannie to recover her voice this week, and we pray that in the meantime, she would be able to accomplish the task set before her without her voice, resting it as she knows she needs to. Lord, we think of Jim Campbell, who is struggling with this implant and whether it's working or not, Lord. We would ask for wisdom, that he would know how to proceed as they move forward in talking with the doctors on whether to remove it or not, or whether it needs to be replaced or not, or whether he just needs a different manufacturer or not. Lord, we don't know what the answer is, but we know it's causing trouble. And so we would ask that you would work on his behalf to bring a wise result to this implant situation. Lord, we think of the world, so much evil in the world, evil perpetrated, man against man, woman against woman, country against country. And Lord, we stand aghast. And we know, Lord, that we have no power in ourselves to change it, except for to preach the gospel and to call people to repentance. And so, Lord, we would ask that your church, in all these situations, whether it's gun violence in America or war in Ukraine, Lord, we would ask that your church would step up and proclaim the truth in a way that calls people to respond by loving their neighbor as themselves and loving you with their heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Lord, it is the only way to bring peace. Lord, we know that there will never be true peace on earth until you come and separate the godly from the wicked. But Lord, we would pray that your church right now would be working to establish the wheat apart from the tares in a way that is winsome to those that you would be calling into the kingdom. Lord, we think of your missionaries at work right now to do just that. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give them a boldness to speak the truth in love, that they would stand on the rock of your salvation and the truth of your gospel and build a strong house, that no matter what storms would beat against that house, what floods would come, that they, Lord, would be finding success in their ministries. And Lord, we pray that this would be for your glory in a world that needs to see it and experience it and know it. And Lord, we just ask this would be your will, that your will in heaven would be done on earth. And so we ask it in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. And now we join our hearts together, reciting the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, you can remain seated, but take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 369. And since we don't have stand up in the title, we'll remain seated this week and sing The Great Physician. Again, we've asked the Lord to be healer. Healer of us, healer of our friends, healer of the nations. Let's sing that to him now. 369. The Lord is healing. As slow as that healing might come, one day in our resurrected body, we will know a complete healing where we will live forever with the great physician who's healed our bodies and our hearts, our minds and our spirits. Well, as we come to our offering this morning, again, let me just commend you. A couple of people have mentioned to me that our offerings have been, I'm not sure the words they used, out of this world, fantastic, great. It's just a great reminder for us that we are a thankful people, and the Lord recognizes that and continues to bless us. And so I would continue to encourage you to give out of a thankful and cheerful heart to the Lord who is blessing you mightily in your finances. So I'd ask the ushers to come. Let's stand together for the doxology. Father God, we are a thankful people and a cheerful giving people. We return this portion to you because you've asked for it, Lord, and because we want to give it to you. We would ask, Lord, that we would be able to see you use this for your glory in our community, through the food bank, through the preaching of the gospel, through the spreading of your word here in Highview. Lord, we want to see you take this money and use it. And so multiply it and do just that. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as the choir is taking their seat, let me just say we are working on our logo for the church. and we have it finalized and at the printer, so pretty soon expect to be ordering some sort of t-shirt or some sort of garment to put this logo on. Just so you know, the silkscreen version and the embroidered version will be just a little different, but pretty similar. So be looking for that in the future. We've got a catalog about this thick with different garments you can purchase, and so be ready to do that in the next probably month or so. We'll get that passing around. Well, grab your Bibles and turn again to the book of Acts. So if you're in your pew Bible, turn now to page 1088. We're in Acts chapter 7, but at the very end of chapter 7, verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54, as we are introduced to Saul, a persecutor of the church. And of course, if you hear me, I might interchange Saul and Paul during a sermon. I beg your forgiveness if I'm trying to talk about Saul and I use his other name. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to start by sharing something. Years ago, Lori and I, and of course the rest of the family, all five kids were home at the time. We were attending the PCA church in Winchester, and we'd gotten to know quite a few families in that church. It's curious, almost all the families in that church at the time were doing some form of alternate education, whether it was homeschooling or taking part in a group in Winchester called Co-op or other school groups in the area, whether it was Christian school or not. Almost all the families had their kids out of public school. And our friends had actually become pretty good friends with one of the other families. Lori and I were getting pretty close to their parents. And we attended small group together, so we thought we knew each other pretty well. We would even do stuff outside of church. We always got together with this family during the 4th of July. Now, I'm not sure, maybe Lori can tell me, I forgot to ask her, how long we knew this family, when all of a sudden one day this woman mentions just offhandedly, this wife, that she was a lawyer. And we were like, "You're a what?" Like, we had known this woman as a homeschooling mom. Now, it's not that she wasn't intelligent enough to be a lawyer. She was extremely intelligent. It's just something that we didn't know. And I remember Lori being quite shocked to learn that she had been a lawyer before she became a stay-at-home mom. Now, I can't help but think that the background of the Apostle Paul is kind of like that. Now, maybe not for us that have grown up in the church or we know anything about the Apostle Paul. We know his background was that he was a persecutor of the church. But think about hearing Paul say that from Acts chapter 22 as he tells his story. I mean, you know, when Saul becomes the Apostle Paul at his conversion, which we'll look at next week, you know, his life ends up being a shock to the Christian church. His life ends up being a shock to the Jews who thought he was a really great Pharisee. His life ends up being a shock even to the Romans, who don't know what to do with him. And so, like I said earlier, we're going to start this new series on the life and theology of the Apostle Paul. Right now I have probably 11 messages planned, which will probably take us 12 weeks. We'll see. I might have 1 week of vacation in there. But as we begin to look at his life and his ministry, his theology, I'm praying that we would be encouraged by who Paul was, and who he became. I think we can be encouraged on both sides of that coin by who he was and who he became. And I'm praying that as we come to an understanding that we'll of his theology, that we'll be able to apply that theology to our lives today. Because we have to remember, Paul was chosen by God, right? And given understanding by Christ, given this ability to write these letters to the church and to teach the church and in turn us how God saves. How God saves. So we'll be looking at that. And what it means for the church that Paul knows these things. Now, we're going to start with Paul, right, as a persecutor under the name Saul. It's before his conversion. And then we're going to move on to his conversion. We're going to look at how he became a preacher of the gospel. And then we're going to look through some of his theology. Now, don't let that scare you. We're just going to look at what Paul says about sin and justification. Again, these might be big words, but it's like, it's how are we justified in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to look at sanctification and the Christian life. We're going to look at what Paul says about marriage, about gifts of the Spirit, about the church and church leadership. We're going to look at what he writes about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to see how God sovereignly worked over Paul's trip to Rome. You know, just a testimony to God's faithfulness to the apostle. And then we're going to end by looking at the fact that for Paul, the future was now. Right? This stuff was taking place now. It was important now. Now that if it was important for him, it's just important for us because the future is now for us too. It's going to be a great journey through different parts of the New Testament. We'll be looking at different things, some from Acts, you know, from some of the New Testament letters. And I hope you're ready for this. I hope you're excited about it. And I hope you're planning on being here every week. I'm praying that we would be excited about what God is going to show us in the life and theology of Paul. So before we get started, let's pray. Lord, as we look into this, the life of your apostle, even as it begins as a persecutor of the church, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to your faithfulness, to the sovereign work of your plan of redemption and how it plays out in often mysterious and ways that we stand amazed at. And so, Lord, we pray that that would encourage us to be thinking about how you are still at work in that way, Lord, mysteriously working in the lives of men and women to bring about your plan of redemption. We pray we'd be encouraged by that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke is the writer of Acts, Luke the doctor. And although he switches over using the apostle's Roman name, Paul, later on, he introduces the man who will be known as the Apostle Paul in the future as Saul, the persecutor, using his, what we would call his Hebrew name. It's a brilliant literary device that Luke is using there, right, to show the change in the man. Saul was a dangerous man for the fledgling church at the beginning, so using his name Saul makes perfect sense as the Jewish church was against the way. And Saul was a staunch, antagonistic Pharisee. And so using his Hebrew name makes perfect sense. So let's turn there now as we read there. It's again, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, to set up the context for this passage, right, the disciples have chosen seven men to take over the distribution of food to the widows. And they've said, we're the apostles, we're going to pay attention to preaching and prayer. You go take care of the needs of the people. Stephen is one of those seven. He's described as a man full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. I'm not sure if you think of Stephen that way, but he's someone who's doing great signs and wonders. You could plug in the word miracle here, right? The Jews see Stephen using false testimony to put him on trial. And most of chapter 7 in the book of Acts is Stephen's speech, right? He's preaching his defense, a defense of the gospel of Christ, ending with an accusation against the Jewish leaders that it's they that have put the Messiah, the Christ, to death. Which is true, right? It's true they have. Now, at the end of the speech, the Jews are enraged. And so we pick up the account here in verse 54. It says, now when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. God is sovereign even over this, right? God is sovereign over all of life. And because of that, I think we can thank the Lord for working in us prior to faith, right? God is working in Saul prior to faith here. Now, we don't see it here, but we're going to see it next week. But the message here is that God is sovereign over all of life, even this, working in the past and working in who you are in the present. In fact, we might even say that the past has made you who you are in the present. Now, there is no direct biography of Saul in the New Testament. There isn't one place we can turn to find out all we might want to know about him. But we do pick up a few scattered little tidbits of who Saul was in the New Testament. Now, I want to clear up one thing right away. That is the fact that he's known by two names, Saul and Paul. Now, you may have heard over the years that the name Saul was changed to Paul at his conversion, right? And although Luke does do that, right, using those different names, and he starts using the name Paul after his conversion, Paul, the name itself, was probably given to the man within 30 days of his birth. That's the timeline a family had to register their newborn child as a Roman citizen. And Paul was a Roman citizen. When they registered their child, they had to give a first name, a family name, and then this additional name. The name Paul was the additional name, but he had it from the very beginning. Maybe you've heard that Paul had a Roman father and a Jewish mother, and that's why he had two names. The name Saul representing his Jewish heritage through his mother, and the name Paul representing his Roman heritage through his father. Well, in Philippians 3, verse 5, and Acts 23, 6, we learn that Paul was born a Jew and was the son of a Pharisee. Philippians 3, 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. And in Acts 23, 6, it says, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. And so we learn here in the scriptures that Paul's father was a Pharisee, and his grandfather too, apparently. That means his father was a Jew, and as a Pharisee was married to a Jew. So Paul and Saul, the two names, were both there from the beginning. We're not told how his family became Roman citizens, but they obviously are. One suggestion is that they were instrumental in helping the Roman army, keeping them supplied in tents, right? So Paul's family was a family of tent makers. And as manufacturers of tents, their family was important and well-connected to the government, making tents for the army. And so one way that they might have been honored was for their service was to make them Roman citizens at some point. Acts 22:3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. So even though his family is Roman citizens and he gets Roman citizenship, they are living as Jews. Born in Tarsus, but sent to Jerusalem for training under one of the most well-known rabbis of the time. Studied in Jerusalem. And Saul apparently was a very good student. A very good student, well-educated in the Old Testament and the traditions. A Jew united in tradition and heritage of Israel and united to Rome through citizenship. Did you also know there's something else we know about Paul? He had a sister. We know he had a sister because he had a nephew. In Acts 23:16, it says, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. We also know something else about Paul. He was not an imposing person, and he wasn't a great speaker. Think about that. He might have been a great letter writer, but he apparently wasn't a great speaker. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, "For they say," this is his agitators, the people who are against him, "his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." So in much of what we learn about Paul, we learn that he was an ordinary man. I know we see him as this great apostle, but he was an ordinary man born into an ordinary family, raised in an ordinary way, and he had at least one sister and at least one nephew, letting us know he lived a very ordinary life. He lived a very ordinary life in many respects, and God was working in that life to make him the Apostle Paul. God was doing something in his life before he even knew that he would be a follower of the way instead of a persecutor of the way. And I hope that idea helps you look at your own life in a different way. Is God doing that in you? Has God been doing that in you? Can you see how God worked in your past to do that for you? He was doing that for you. He is doing that for you, working in every experience, past and present, to make you who you are and who you will be. I want you to take some time this afternoon to think about that. And think about those moments that you can look back and see where God was doing something that you didn't recognize until later in your life that was good for you. Maybe when you look back, you can't see those things. I'm asking you to think about it. He was moving you toward the goal he had planned for you. He was moving you, growing you, encouraging you to move towards the purpose he had prepared for you, one step at a time, one experience at a time. It may not look like that, right? And in fact, your destination right now might not look like you thought it would be, but it's okay. Praise him for those experiences that led you to where you are now. And I might even say even some of those experiences that you're not very happy about. Right? Are you someone who can't imagine God can use you now because of your past? We all have those things in our past that we're not so proud of, right? And yet, even those experiences God has used for our good to push us to the gospel and make us who we are now. The story of Paul should convince you of that. You know, when Paul says in Acts 22, "I was a persecutor of the church," he's not saying, "Woohoo, look at me," right? He's speaking in those then in terms of, "I can't believe I was that way, but that's who I was. And God used me, God changed me, God made me who I am now." Now, God isn't saying it's okay to sin. God is not saying it's okay for Paul to be persecuting the church, but he is telling us that sin can and will be dealt with. Right? Sin can be and will be dealt with, even horrendous sin, like the murder of Stephen. But not just Saul's horrendous sin, your horrendous sin as well. God can deal with that and does deal with that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And does it change who you see yourself to be now, even as you think about your past? Well, you might be sitting here this morning thinking God isn't really using you anyhow. Maybe you're a student who can't see how God could use your current situation to prepare you for the future. And yet we know that he is. Maybe you're an older person who thinks, "Well, I'm beyond my useful years. God doesn't need to change me because he's not going to use me or grow me anymore." But he is. Every experience is changing you so that you can be useful tomorrow, the next day, the next week. God is preparing you for work each and every day. God was preparing Saul. each and every day for a great work. You can be thankful, praising God for who you were in the past, even though you might not be happy with all the things you did, because God is able to deal with sin and change you. But you can also be thankful that in working in the past, God is preparing you for the future. You know, it doesn't matter whether God's been working in you for 8 years or 88 years. You can praise Him for who you are now. If you talk to any counselor, although they couldn't tell you any specifics, right? Only generalizations, right? One of those generalizations would be that most people are not satisfied with who they are. Most people are not satisfied with who they are. They're not satisfied with the way they look. They're not satisfied with their natural abilities, their status in life, their accomplishments. They can even be paralyzed by their past failings or insecurities. But when you accept the fact that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, that's Romans 8:28, by the way, God is working all things for the good of those who love Him, right? You will have room then to change your picture of yourself. You will have room then to let God work through your everyday experiences to mold you into the person He needs you to be tomorrow, and praise Him for those opportunities, those experiences, even though from our vantage point, some are good and some not so good. God has you right where He wants you. You ever thought about that? That God has you right now, right where He wants you? Now, why do I say that? Well, I've read ahead about Saul. I've read ahead. Maybe you have too. God has Saul right where He wants him here, even though it sure doesn't look that way right now. And He has you right where He wants you. When's the last time you praised God for bringing you this far to this place? Praised Him for the qualities He's instilled in you. Praised Him for the abilities that He has given you. I think it's very easy for us, I know it's easy for me, to be very negative, right? To look at what's wrong instead of seeing what's right. In fact, years ago, I started a men's Bible study, and the first night about 15 guys showed up. You know, but it just didn't really go the way that I had pictured that it would go. I know, it didn't go badly, but I kind of picked this passage and I thought we'd work through the passage this way, and it kind of got sideways over here. And I was lamenting that fact to a friend of mine during the week. It just didn't quite go. Telling him how, you know, explaining my evening to him. And he just stopped me in the middle and he said, "You had 15 men show up? That's amazing." But it's not something I'd even thought of. You know, and so I think we need to give ourselves freedom to realize that God is using every experience to make us who we are today. Well, when you ask yourself why this passage is important, I want you to see it's easy to think things aren't as they should be. Isn't it easy for us to think things aren't as they should be? And we can admit that, listen, when we look around, things aren't as they should be, right? They're not the ideal. But listen, God has us right where He wants us, right? God has us right where we should be. And until Christ comes, we will live not in the ideal, but we will always be living in the brokenness of the world. And yet, God has us right where He wants us. Let that sink in. God has the world, everything we see on TV, all that's going on, right where He wants it. Your situation at school, right where God wants it. Whatever's going on at work, right where God wants it. Family life, church life, even your spiritual life, I might say, it's right where God wants it right now. For today, but not for tomorrow, right? Tomorrow, God has another plan for you, and He will bring you right where He wants you tomorrow. And so I encourage you, let the Lord grow you. I want you to be convinced that God is sovereignly reigning over all of life now, so that you are convinced that God has the world right where He wants the world. I want you to be convinced that God has your life right where He wants it, the lives of those around you right where He wants it, Highview, the United States, Ukraine, right where He wants them. Second, I want you to realize that God is moving in the world so that the world will be right where He wants it to be in the future as well. So that whether it's tomorrow or next week or next year, God will have the world right where He wants it. And He is moving to the end of the plan of redemption. Our job now is to trust in that truth. God has Saul right where He wants him. God has us right where He wants us. God has the world right where He wants them. I think that's hard. I mean, it's easy for us to say, well, God's going to save us. Blood of Christ is, you know, we're going to be in heaven one day. But right now, what is the Lord doing? God is using us and using the experiences of the world to prepare us for the coming of His kingdom. It can be hard for us to look at others and ourselves, look around us, look at others who some simply just indifferent to the gospel, some actually very antagonistic toward the gospel. It can be hard in those instances to believe that God can use us, right? Not just save us, but use us to change them, to use us to bring salvation, to use the church to change the world. Next week, we're going to see God change Saul, right? Grab his heart in an instant and change him. And it's an exciting text, right, as we move into the conversion of Saul. But this week's text is no less important, no less exciting. Is the church being persecuted here? Yes. Are individuals being killed for their faith here in this text? Yes. But since God is sovereign over all of life, He is working through even these situations to bring about His good purpose. Even Saul's past is being used to prepare Saul for the present and for the future. And the Lord's doing the same for us, for me, for you, even for those that don't have faith yet. Isn't that exciting? God is using experiences today in the lives of those that don't have faith yet, in many cases, to draw them to faith. Now, we're not going to think that everyone's coming to faith, but there are those that will come to faith through the experiences that they're going through right now. Today's account of Saul is only the beginning for his story. And I want to encourage you, in the light of Saul's story, to take some time to praise God for the way He has written your story. Right? Your story that I'm sure includes horrendous sins. And yet God worked even through those sins to draw you to Himself and is doing that now, continuing to write your story. Praise Him for continuing to write your story until the very end. And ask that even though there's people out there that are against the church, ask the Lord, remind the Lord, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day, Lord. Where would you have these unbelievers tomorrow? How can I share the gospel with them tomorrow to change their heart tomorrow? Listen, only God knows what tomorrow will bring. So ask Him to continue to work in the story of your family members, your friends, your co-workers. Write them into the story of faith, right? Like He's writing Saul into the story of faith. He is doing it for him. He did it for you. He did it for me. He will continue to do it until the day when Jesus returns. The Lord is sovereign over all, and He has us right where He wants us. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You for being faithful to bring about Your plan of redemption no matter what we see around us. Lord, Your arm is strong and no one can thwart Your power. And so we just ask, Lord, that we would have eyes to see that even in the midst of destruction and sin and murderous hearts towards one another, that You do have the world right where You want it. and that you are moving that same world to its completion. May we be part. May we be part of your plan of redemption that spreads the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd ask you to stand and take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 220 as we close by singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," the only hope of salvation for us and for the world. 220, let's stand together. I would encourage you to turn your face wholly to Jesus this week, seeing how he has worked in you, how he is working in you, and then trust that he will continue to work in you. He has you right where he wants you. Now hear the Lord's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.